I was reading an opinion piece in the New York Times. Caught my attention. And I wanted to share at least the beginning of it because I think it makes a good lead-in to what I want to talk about tonight. What is the difference between a fact and an opinion? That's what I would like first to consider for the moment. Because right now, in the current standards for public schools, you've probably heard of them as Common Core. The public schools want children to be able to distinguish facts and opinions. And in one of the Common Core pieces, it says, facts are statements that can be proven true. Opinions are statements that reflect the author's feelings or views. They cannot be proven true. Reasoned judgment share similarities to facts and opinions. They are statements of the author's point of view that are supported by reasons and evidence. Now, what I found especially interesting is another document from the worksheet says, I teach students that a fact is any statement that can be proven. There are 10,000 feet in a mile. Even though the statement is incorrect, I teach students that it is still a fact, even though it is not true. Yeah, and all of you are looking like, what? Say that again. Going back to what the curriculum says, it says facts are statements that can be proven true. Not that they are true, but they can be proven true or proven false. And so somebody's taken that and they basically extended it to this ultimate thing to say, well, anything that you state that I can put to a test is a fact. But I want you to notice there's a disassociation between facts and truth. They separated those two ideas. Things could be true even though they are not proven. For instance, is there life on another planet? If there is, it could be true, but we can't prove it because we can't get there. Okay? Things can be false that were once proven. We constantly change things. My wife was just talking this afternoon. She's so glad that coconut oil is now good for you. Well, it was once proven to be bad for you. We change our proofs all the time. See, truth, things, facts are features of the world in which we live. They're truths about this world. Facts are truths, regardless of what Common Core wants to define it as. Proofs are just how we reason that something is true. It's how we can come to a conclusion that something must be true. It's our mental process that's involved. To say that a proof is needed to establish a fact is to say that facts are relative to a person's reasoning. And each person could have his own set of facts. And this is really what they're after. This is what their goal is. You have your facts, I have my facts. In fact, another thing that you might not notice is that there's a second falsehood in this, the whole idea that was presented. It creates a false, what's called a dichotomy. You have to choose between two things. Either something's labeled a fact or it's an opinion, but the definition does not allow for it to be both. So if I state, I believe that Abraham Lincoln was the president during the Civil War, it's expressed as an opinion, because I said, I believe. Yet it is provable, and it also happens to be true. So what do you label that? In fact, here, just, you don't have to say anything out loud, just raise your hand. Copying homework assignments is wrong. Is that a fact or opinion? If you think it's a fact, raise your hand. All men are created equal. Nobody thinks of the fact. It's worth sacrificing some personal liberties to protect our country from terrorism. That's not a fact either. How about these? It's wrong for people under the age of 21 to drink alcohol. Is that a fact or not? Vegetarians are healthier than people who eat meat. Drug dealers belong in prison. I guess some people say, yeah, that's a fact. See, I find this interesting because Common Core says all these are opinions. Not a fact at all. By the way, I would disagree with it. This is a fact. Because it's illegal. Whether you agree with it or not, that doesn't matter. It is illegal. But, you know, according to the school standards, these are all opinions. Anything that makes a value judgment, if it uses the words good, bad, wrong, better, worse, are all automatically opinions and therefore cannot be facts. And if you think about it for a moment, then what is being taught is that there are no moral facts. In this view, all morality is merely a person's opinion. And oh, by the way, if you think about it a little further, they shoot themselves in the foot. Because if you read the student handbook, the rules in that student handbook by this definition, such as one is to have academic honesty, or that there should be no bullying, those would have to be labeled as opinions. And so how do you enforce an opinion? Is it any wonder that people today are developing a topsy-turvy view of morality? Take a look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And in verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. People change what is morally right or wrong, and God pronounces judgment on it. And yet, oftentimes people are saying, wait, you can't have moral, you can't enforce opinion. You can't enforce morality. But God does. You know, when two people disagree, sometimes you'll hear someone say, well, everyone has a right to their own opinion. It's a statement that basically says, I disagree with you, but that's okay. Your thoughts are just as good as mine. And in some senses, that's right. If we're both wrong, your wrong is equally as bad as my wrong. They're just as good. But it's a mistake to apply that to God's word. God is not limited like man is. We cannot and we must not put God on the level of man. Take a look at, again in Isaiah, this time chapter 29. Isaiah 29, and look at verse 15. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength. But you were not willing. I want to make sure I got 30. No wonder it doesn't sound right. Isaiah 29, verse 15. Let's try again. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place, and they say, who sees us? Or who knows us? You turn things around. Shall the potter be considered as equal to the clay? That which is made would say to its maker, he did not make me. Or what is formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding? God is not limited like man is. We have to understand, we are the made. We are not the maker. To claim that the one who made us doesn't understand is clearly a falsehood. When God tells us things, they are not left for man to interpret. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 20. 2 Peter 1 verse 20 says, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever been made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." No Scripture is a private interpretation. It's not for man to put his own spin on what God said. Not to stop people from doing it, but it's not their right. Because all Scriptures come from God's mouth, and God knows what He's saying. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is inspired by God." That means breathed from God's mouth. "And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And what God has told us, what God has breathed, was revealed to us and recorded for us, revealed by the Holy Spirit, recorded for us by the apostles. The very words of God that they were told. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words." These are God's words. And so it's better to trust God than ever to trust man. Over in Psalms 118. Psalms 118 in verse 8. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust man." Man is untrustworthy. We get things wrong. God is always right. And yet man is saying that anything that has a moral aspect to it is just merely an opinion. But the Bible itself says it is truth. Take a look at John 17 and verse 17. John 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus told Pilate just a little bit later in John 18 and in verse 37. He said, "Therefore Pilate said to him, are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I'm a king. For this I have been born, and for this I come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Those of the truth, those who desire truth, listen to Christ. Jesus came for the purpose of revealing truth. And by staying with Jesus, then we abide with truth. In John 8, and in verse 31. John 8, verse 31. "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, 'If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" If you stay with me, you're not only Christ's disciples, you know the truth, the facts of this world. Not opinions, but the actual facts. See, the Bible's not some clever fable that's been promulgated throughout the world. Peter points out again in 2 Peter chapter 1. This time we're going to read verse 16. 2 Peter 1, and in verse 16 it says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter's statement is, I never made this up. This is not a myth. We told you what we saw. But yet, commonly, the Bible is declared to be a myth. People will speak, for instance, of a creation myth, as if it didn't really happen the way the Bible teaches it. But the Bible is not a collection of Jewish fables. It's a record of facts. It's a record of truth. And Paul stated, for instance, that his words came from God. Take a look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11. "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." This is not a myth. This is not something somebody made up and Paul's just spreading it. Paul's saying, I didn't even make it up. I'm telling you what I was told. What I was told from Jesus Christ Himself. And the apostles, because they knew where the source was, refused to change it in any way, shape, or form. Take a look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. "Therefore, since we have of this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." No alterations. No fudging things. This is God's truth, and we commend it to you. Because myths are for people who perish. Take a look at Titus. Titus chapter 1, and in verse 13. "This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men, who turn away from the truth." The whole idea is not to follow after the world, not to follow the Jewish myths, not to follow the made-up ideas of man, but to follow God Himself. Paul also told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 6, it says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." We have nothing to do with fables. This is not what we're about. We don't start with a foundation saying, well, these are God's opinions, or these are what Paul thought, or this is what Peter thought. These are facts that came from God. In fact, if you think about it, can you imagine the apostles teaching fables while making such strong denials against such things? Or laying their life down for a fable? They understood this was truth. This is the way the world is. Fables are subject to alterations. They're subject to interpretations. But the Word of God is not a collection of fables. This is why we have a world full of religious people who want to change the Bible. They don't believe it's a fact. Because they've been taught over and over and over again for generations now that anything moral is opinion. But the Bible was not founded on the authority of men. Sometimes people say, well, that was just what Paul thought. That was not behind what the Scriptures teach. In fact, look at what Peter says. And again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, this time verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from the God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance being made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Where is the authority coming from? God said, this is my Son. And they heard it. It is God who bore witness to his own revelation. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, starting with verse 1, said, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. God bore witness to this. It is God's word that he backed up. It is God who declared Jesus as the one that we should listen to. That event that Peter alluded to is back in Matthew chapter 17. The one that he bore witness to. Matthew 17, look at verses 4 and 5. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'll make three tabernacles here. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. It's only Jesus. Therein lies the authority, and whom we should listen to. As Thomas declared in John chapter 20, John 20 and verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus is our Lord, our ruler, the one who commands us. Jesus is our God. The one whom we obey. The one whom we worship. It is Christ, then, who holds authority. God spoke to us through his Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Where is it that we go for our facts? We go to Christ. He holds all authority. The Holy Spirit took Jesus' words and gave them to the apostles. In John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And in verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take up Mine and disclose it to you. Therefore, all things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He takes up Mine and will disclose it to you. Is there any room in that process for opinions to be stuck in? God said, listen to My Son. We have Jesus' words. Jesus said, I'm sending the Holy Spirit to disclose all things. And we already read Paul's statement saying that we wrote and declared the words which the Holy Spirit gave us. There is no room for opinions of any person in that process. We then believe Christ through the apostles' words. Take a look at John 17 and in verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in Me through their word. Because of what the apostles wrote, we believe in Christ. And the Thessalonians, Paul praised them for. In 1 Thessalonians, got myself behind a little bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs His work in you who believe. It is really God's word. It's not the work of men. Man is subject to change his mind. God is unchanging. The works of men are subject to alterations, interpretations, as different men come along on the scene. But the Bible comes from a God who is unchanging. And we have no authority to alter it in any way. What people think about it, what man thinks about it, does not matter. What Jesus once asked a question in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, starting with verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. Now I want you to take note of what Jesus said. It didn't matter what anybody thought Jesus was. People said one thing or another thing. You had all sorts of variety of opinions. But when Peter answered that you are the Son of God, Jesus said, you're right. You're blessed because God told you. God revealed that to you. It wasn't based on Peter's opinion. It was what it was revealed to him by God. The only important answer was the one that came from the Father. If we had to compete God against man, God always wins. Over in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 4. It says, may it never be, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. When we look at what God said and we put it to the test, God is always true. Man could be all wrong, but God is always right. And when we talk about belief, we're talking about belief that comes from hearing God's words. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. When we talk about belief, we're not talking about, well, this is my opinion. We're talking about the trust that we have in the truth that's presented by God's Word. I trust that what God said is right. And without that faith, is it impossible to be saved? In fact, the writer of Romans in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. It is impossible to please God if we do not believe that He exists. It is impossible to please God if we do not believe that God is going to reward the faithful. When we accept Jesus' testimonies, we attest to the fact that God is true. In John chapter 3, John chapter 3 and verse 33, he who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. If you don't believe, you don't obey. They're two halves of the same coin. And when we do believe, when we have that trust in the truth, we're testifying that it is true. We're providing evidence of its truth. Not that what I think is sufficient evidence to prove God's word, but we're supporting it. Take a look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and in verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he did not believe the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. When we don't believe the Bible, we are in all essence calling God a liar. We're saying that his word is not truth. That is not fact. We have to believe in order to be saved. And again in John, 1 John chapter 5, starting with verse 19, it says, we know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Do you accept the truth of what God has said? Or have you bought the world's thoughts that this is just mere opinion? They'll go to all sorts of lengths to undermine, even redefining what is fact and what is opinion. But we have to hold on to what is true. Stand up for it. Teach our neighbors about it. Help people understand truth is knowable. I hope you'll think about these things. If there's anyone here who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If you are a child of God, we'd like the prayers of your brother on your behalf. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song Selected.